Going to be looking really at just two verses from Colossians 1 this evening. Colossians 1 verses 13 and 14. But I'd like to just read for a little bit of the context from the beginning of Colossians 1 and read through to the end of verse 20 with you. Colossians 1 verses 1 through 20, but our text this evening, our focus will be on just two verses there, verses 13 and 14. And again, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful text together this evening. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word given to you because of the special care that God has for you and for your salvation. And so with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's word this evening. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism has been saying great things about Jesus Christ. God has given him the name Jesus because he saves us from our sins. Indeed, salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Those who in true faith have cast themselves upon Christ have in him all they need for their salvation. And not only has God given him the name Jesus, meaning Savior, but he's also given him the title Christ, which means anointed one. And we saw last Lord's Day that Christ has been anointed to be our prophet who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our high priest who, by the one sacrifice of his body, has set us free from sin and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit and guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Well, in saying great things about Jesus Christ, the Catechism is simply echoing Scripture. Because Scripture, through and through, has great things to say about Jesus Christ. We see that throughout Scripture, but We see it especially here in Paul's letter to the Colossians. This is really Paul's great letter on Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to focus just on two great things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that He is the only begotten Son of God. And then secondly, that He is our Lord. And we saw something of that in Lord's Day 13, which we read a few moments ago, that Christ is called God's only begotten Son because He alone is the true, eternal, natural Son of God. And He is our Lord because not with gold or silver, but with His own precious blood, He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us, body and soul, to be His very own. So let's look at these themes for a few moments together this evening from Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at the way Paul begins in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And Paul is speaking here of our Heavenly Father. He makes reference to Him in verse 12. Paul has been offering up his prayers for the church in Colossae, and he's been giving thanks to the Father. And then he comes to verse 12 and he says that it's the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's really a beautiful way of saying that the Father has qualified us for heaven. He's made us fit for heaven. And we need to think about that for a moment because it is really a staggering thing. We know the sinfulness of our own hearts, and yet Paul says to us, we've been qualified for heaven. That we lack nothing to stand before the Father in heaven. It means, beloved, that your presence in heaven will in no way stain, mar, or defile the beauty and the light of Emmanuel's land. You'll be no blemish upon that heavenly soil. Well, how can that be? You may be asking that question of yourself. How can that be? For I know that there no evil thing can find a home. So vile am I, how dare I hope to stand in the pure glory of that holy land? How can we stand in heaven? How can we be qualified for heaven? How can we dwell in Emmanuel's land? If it were up to us to qualify ourselves for heaven, well, there'd be no hope. We'd never make it. Paul says it's God who has qualified us to dwell in His land. And Paul tells us here how God has qualified us. He has delivered us. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. And that word domain there in verse 13 is a word that means authority. It means power. It refers to a realm, and Paul is saying that God the Father has delivered us from the authority of darkness, from the power of darkness, from the realm of darkness, from the domain of darkness. And it gives us an angle in which to consider our great redemption. Have you ever considered who and what you would be without Christ? Without Christ, we're in darkness. Under the authority of darkness, under the power of darkness, we belong to the domain of darkness. Our catechism in Lord's Day 13 speaks of the tyranny of the devil. Satan is a tyrant, a cruel taskmaster. The name Satan literally means accuser. He is the one who takes from us all that is life and gives to us all that is death. And all the while, he pretends to be our friend. pretends to have our best interests in view. He masquerades as an angel of light, even as he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There is no light in him. There is no truth in him. He is a liar, a deceiver. His name is Accuser. And he's the great enemy of our souls, and we cannot free ourselves from him. We can't deliver ourselves from the domain of darkness. We can't qualify ourselves to dwell in the light. Only God can do this. And Paul, as he is offering up his prayers for the saints in Colossae, his brothers and sisters in Christ there, is giving thanks to God that not only does God have the ability to deliver sinners from the domain of darkness, but this is the very thing God delights to do. Not only to deliver us from the domain of darkness, but to deliver us to another place. He says that at the end of verse 13, that he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the word transfer there simply means we've been brought from one place into another place, from one domain into another domain. We've been brought from under the lordship of one unto the lordship of another. God has changed our standing. He's changed our position. He's changed our status. And we needed that. When Satan tempted our first parents and they fell into sin there in the garden, there was a change in their standing, a change in their position, a change in their status. They lost their righteousness and holiness. They had the knowledge of God darkened in their minds. They had exchanged the light for darkness, blessings for curses, life for death, heaven for hell. And Paul is telling us here that God has brought us out of all that. He takes away our bondage and our slavery. He liberates us and brings us into a different kingdom, a better kingdom, a lasting kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul puts it so beautifully there in verse 13. He says literally that he has transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It means that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom into which you are transferred is the kingdom of God's own Son. He is the Lord of his kingdom. It means your Lord is God's own Son. Paul here in Colossians says great things about God's Son. Those words that follow right after our text. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And on Paul goes for several verses here, just saying great thing after great thing after great thing about our Lord Jesus Christ, about God's own Son. But the thing he wants to underscore here, before he gets into all those great things about God's Son, the thing he wants to underscore here at the end of verse 13 is that he is God's beloved Son. He is the Son of God's love. And you remember in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was baptized, there was that voice from heaven, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." And when he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, again the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." Always the Father loves his Son. Even and especially in those moments when the Son is doing that great work on the cross of Calvary. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who once said that even as Jesus is there on the cross experiencing all the torments and the anguish of hell and the unmitigated wrath of God that you and I deserve, experiencing that forsakenness, even there the Father is looking upon him and saying, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." He is the Son of his love. Jesus is the eternal object of the Father's love. His delight and His joy and His love has always been set upon His Son. And Paul is telling us now that we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And Paul means by that to tell us how much you and I are loved. That the love with which the Father loves His Son is the love that He now sets upon you and me. We hear echoes of that in Lord's Day 13, that we are the adopted children of God. Adopted not because we were the most worthy candidates to be adopted. Adopted not because we were such lovable people and so worthy to be adopted, but adopted by grace through Christ. And so to be transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love means that we are citizens of that kingdom. But it means even more. It means that we are brothers and sisters of a King. Brothers and sisters of the Lord. Well, how did this happen? Paul tells us in verse 14. Such a simple statement there, and yet there is so much there. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is in God's own Son, the Son of His love, that we have redemption. Redemption is a term that belongs to the marketplace. It's a term that refers to being bought, to being purchased, to being brought under the property and the possession of another. And when we hear that word redemption, when we read of it here in the Scriptures, perhaps the greatest illustration of what it means to be redeemed can be found in the Old Testament and that great story of Hosea and Gomer. You remember how that story unfolds at the beginning of that prophecy, how God comes to Hosea and tells him to go marry a woman who will be unfaithful to him. And God says, go and marry her anyway. Go and marry her knowing that she will be unfaithful to you. And Hosea is obedient to the word of God. And he enters into marriage with this woman named Gomer, a woman whom he knows full well will be unfaithful to him. And though she bears him children, she does prove herself unfaithful. She becomes an adulteress. And as the story develops, she makes poor decision after poor decision, and certainly was a disappointment to her husband. She fails Hosea over and over and over again. Until that rather tragic moment where she ends up on the auction block in the marketplace to be sold as a slave. She's lost all her resources. She has nothing left. She is a picture of abject shame and sinfulness. And as she stands there in all of her unfaithfulness and shame, just waiting for someone to buy her, to purchase her, no doubt to be abused still further. Having done all this to herself, then along comes Hosea. And he buys her back. He redeems her to be his very own. What husband would pay for his wife who has broken her vows to him? Well, Jesus does. You see, in that story of Hosea and Gomer, we find ourselves, don't we? We are so many Gomers. Jesus is our great Hosea. He is our Redeemer, the one who has come and paid the price and has paid the price in full. He didn't come and just make a down payment for you and me. He didn't come and pay half the price for you and me. He didn't come and take out loans. He paid the price in full. And so we are redeemed. And the old enemy of our souls, that cruel tyrant who once held us in the darkness of his sway, has no more claim upon us. None. When you bought your home, you probably took out a mortgage. You couldn't afford to pay the price in full for your home, and so you took out a loan with the bank. You went to them and negotiated a contract with them, and you pay on that loan over time with interest, perhaps 15 years, 30 years. And month after month, you make your payments on that loan, that mortgage. And all of that works fine until you miss a payment or a number of payments. And then what happens? Well, the bank comes along and claims your home. And says to you, you're not paying. The house belongs to us. Well, you see, it's not like that with Jesus and your redemption. He didn't take out a loan to make you his own. He didn't take out a mortgage for you. He's not bound to keep making payments for you month after month after month. And even when you fail, even when you sin, we can know this, He's paid the price for us in full. You're never at risk of being reclaimed by Satan. Redemption is a present possession. You belong to Jesus. He's purchased you. And nothing can ever change that. He alone holds the power to redeem. There's a beautiful hymn that says this, no guilt competes with innocence crucified. No grave can hold what your grace has justified. With breath that brings the dead to life, with words that pierce the dark with light, only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame, and nail it to a tree. You alone hold the power to redeem. And Paul wants us to think upon that and what it means to be redeemed. It means, as he says at the end of verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. And that word forgive means, it means to be released. It means to not be held accountable for our sins. It means that we are released from the guilt of our sins, all of them, that we are a pardoned people, a forgiven people, that the ransom has been paid in full. We were delivered and purchased, not with gold or silver. Hosea bought back his wife with the commerce of that day. But our great Hosea, the Lord Jesus Christ, buys us back with His own precious blood. We're bought with the precious blood of God's own Son, the Son of His love. And so you belong to Him, your brother. You belong to Him body and soul. You are His, and that means something for us. When Hosea purchased Gomer back, she perhaps didn't know what Hosea would say to her as he brought her back to the house, how he would treat her, if he would rebuke her, if he would show her something less than love. And Hosea spoke wonderful words of his faithfulness and his promises to her. And he said to her, "You must be mine. You must not give yourself to another, and so I will also be to you." You see, if Jesus has paid for you, if He's paid the price for your sins, if you've been delivered out of the domain of darkness, if you've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, then don't give yourself to another. There's no one who loves you more than Jesus. There is no greater Lord than Him. no greater brother than God's own Son. And so as our catechism says great things of Jesus Christ, it says great things of Him because Scripture says great things of Him. And every time we confess those words in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. We're confessing great things about Jesus, and our minds and our hearts are to be drawn to Him. He is our Savior. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is our brother. He is our Lord. And if there is any doubt in your mind that He will save you, let me assure you that saving is the very thing He delights to do. If you've not yet called upon Him and cast yourself upon Him, do so this very day. His promise is that He will in no way turn away anyone who calls upon Him. And if indeed by His grace you have called upon Him, but you're perhaps going through a time in your life where you wonder whether He is really for you, and let me give you just a little peek of what's coming in the Lord's days ahead. We've looked at the name of Jesus. We've looked at the title of Christ. We've looked at who He is as God's only begotten Son, who He is as our great Lord. And now beginning in Lord's Day 14, the Catechism begins to take us through the work of Christ. It takes us through His birth, through His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His reign, and His return to judge the living and the dead. And if you look at Lord's Days 14 and following, as it goes through the work of Christ, every one of those aspects of Christ's work will be brought back to that great question, how does this benefit you? How does this comfort you? How is what Christ has done a security to you? It will ask that about His birth. It will ask that about His death. It will ask that about His resurrection. It will ask that about His ascension. It will ask that about His reign. It will ask that about His return. How does this comfort you? How is this your security? And the Catechism, following the lead of Scripture, will say not only great things about Christ and who He is, but it will say great things about what He has done. He is a great Savior, and He's given us a great salvation. All that He does for us, for our comfort, and for our security. And so, as another great song puts it, unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You for Your Word and for the great things that Your Word says about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for these moments tonight where we could think upon what it means that He is Your only begotten Son, the Son of Your love. And we could think upon what it means to call Him our Lord, the One who has redeemed us and has forgiven our sins, the One in whom we are delivered out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of Your love. We thank You for so great a redemption, for so great a salvation. We thank You for so great a Savior. We thank you that we belong to Him in body and soul, in life and in death. And so by your Spirit, make us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Hear us, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We respond to God's Word this evening by turning to number 288. Number 288.